This is the Motion Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. If you'd like more information about Motion Church, you can always visit our website at motionchurch.com. If you'd like to contribute to what God is doing here at Motion, you can do that at motionchurch.com/give. We hope you enjoyed today's message.
All right, what's up, everybody? Hey, that's good. I don't know about you guys. Let me start here. I love to sing. I'm not good at it, but I really, really enjoy singing. More than that, I really love to worship. And I don't know kind of what your denominational background is. If you grew up in church, if you didn't grow up in church, if you grew up in a dry, crusty church, you grew up in a charismatic church. I don't know. But I feel like that last song that we sang, that was just like a glimpse of what heaven's going to be like, right? It's just this like the holy, holy, holy is the God, the Lord God Almighty, right? Man, what a cool thing when you get people of all different walks of life. Like, man, we're from different places. You know, we look different, act different, talk different, all of the things that are different about us. But the one thing that binds us is greater than any of the thing that divides us, right? So I just love to worship with you guys. And y'all sang pretty good, too. That was good. All right, so we're continuing a series this week called Tough Love. We've been talking about some things that we can do to develop love that is more resilient, relationships that are more resilient. Because let's be honest, like when you look around and you see a lot of the relationships that take place in the lives around us, right, in our lives and other people's lives, there's just not a lot of resilient love. There's a lot of flaky love. I thought that would be a good chance for everyone to be like, that's right, Pia Hustle, that's right, Pia, but you didn't. So there's a lot of flaky love. There's a lot of people who love you for what you can do for them, right? There are a lot of people who will tolerate you as long as they're receiving and extracting something from you in exchange for the time that they're willing to put up with you, right? That's not love, right? That's an exchange. That's payment for something. That's compensation for whatever. You know, that's not love. And so I think what we've done, now here's the deal. Obviously, we do not have the capacity, in my opinion, to love unconditionally, right? Love is still very conditional, but it can be less conditional. It can be, I can tolerate you, I can put up with more, I can be more patient, I can be more kind, right, with God helping me because I have a proper understanding of how God loves me unconditionally, and then it helps me to love people less conditionally. Does that make sense? I mean, I haven't met anybody who loves now, I think that's the goal, right? That's obviously what we would aspire toward is to love unconditionally, but I ain't made it there yet, and I ain't met none of y'all that have made it there yet. Right, so we kicked it off. We talked about honor. That's one of the tough things that we can do to develop tough love. It is not an easy thing to honor someone. It's adding value. It's ascribing value. It's determining the value that somebody has. And the way that you determine the value is by the way that you treat them. Now, you can say all day long, right, that you matter and you matter to God and you matter to me, but if you don't treat them as if they have value, then you're not honoring them and you don't really think they have value. So we talked about all that. And then we talked about how that love is patient. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love is patient, love is kind, right? All of the love stuff, right? We love until it comes time to love, and then we don't really love as much as we talk about love and love. So love is patient, and Shelly helped us with that, and most patient person on the face of the planet because she tolerates my butt all the time, right? Puts up with me, and that's a lot. How many of you know you're a lot? If you didn't raise your hand, you're a lot, right? Like, you won't even, like, the first step, we all know this, the first step in overcoming is admission. I'm a lot, and I know I'm a lot. Shelly took my blood pressure on the way to church this morning, and she was just laughing at me, like, because on Sunday mornings, I don't know, if, maybe this is too much information. It's called PMS, it's pre-message syndrome, and I'm on 10, right? I come in hot, like, torque, and Shelly took my blood pressure, and she was just laughing at me, and I'm like, what? What? No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, so we talked about love is patient, and if you didn't catch any of that, you can go back. So last week, we talked about how love speaks, right? Like, again, unexpressed affection, like, is it really affection? If you feel a certain, as we say, you feel a certain type of way in your heart, but you never communicate how it is that you feel, like, nobody cares. I don't care how you feel unless you communicate how you feel. Like, we talk about all the time, unexpressed gratitude is not gratitude. The subject of your gratitude has to feel and receive the gratitude for gratitude to be gratitude. And love is just like that, right? If you love someone, then you have a responsibility to tell them, because here's the deal. Most people probably don't get told enough that somebody loves them. Because and again, we've talked about all of this. Now, I think we do better. I was listening to a podcast this week about a guy who grew up in a pastor's home. Like, all five of his brothers and sisters, siblings, are in ministry now. Their dad was a pastor for 40 years. And he said that his dad did a decent job of, like, hey, I love you and I care for you. But his dad, his dad's dad, his grandfather, told him one time in his entire life that he loved him. One time. And so a lot of us are like, we're learning what we didn't experience growing up, right? Like, maybe our parents didn't do a great job of this, and we have to learning how to express love to our children. Anyway, we talked about all that. I'm not going to re-preach what we done preached. Although I heard a story one time that a pastor came in church and preached a sermon, and it was good, whatever, right? And then so everybody leaves and goes home, and they come back the next week, and the pastor preaches the exact same sermon. And so everybody's getting a little suspicious. They're like, you forgot to prepare, didn't you, right? And so they leave. They didn't make a big deal about it. They come back a third week, and he preaches the exact same sermon for a third week in a row. So finally, somebody had the audacity to come up to him and be like, Pastor, what's going on? You've preached the same sermon 3 weeks in a row. He's like, well, until you start living it, I'm going to keep preaching it. Okay. That was good. Anyway, I think let's talk about what we're going to talk about, because you got to tell them what you're going to talk about, and you got to talk about what you talked about, and then you got to tell them what you talked about. So this week, we're going to talk about another thing that we can do to strengthen our relationships. And I think what happens a lot of times in relationships, one of the greatest threats to a healthy relationship is the fracture that occurs when we're different, right? When we don't see things the same way, we don't feel the same way about certain things. And so there's a hairline fracture. Y'all know that a hairline fracture is not really that big of a deal, but it just creates potential for a problem, right? And so what happens is we allow the hairline fracture to take place because we're different, because we don't see things the same way. And so what happens is either A, we apply more pressure and we create an actual divide, a crack, or we figure out a way to bridge that gap, or to meld and weld that fracture so that it's not an issue anymore. And I think one of the things that we can do that is to be empathetic towards each other. Be empathetic toward each other. Now, not to put too much emphasis on the pathetic part, but I think we need to be empathetic. I think it's pathetic that we are not as empathetic as we should be, right? All right, so let's start here. Empathetic explained. Because this is one of those words you've heard all of your life, right? We hear words like this. And a lot of times, how many times have you heard a word and you kind of know what the word means, but you don't, like, fully understand what the word means? I do it all the time. And in fact, like, I love to go back and look at my dictionary.com app and look up the words that I've looked up that I didn't know, that I now know, that I forgot that I knew. So that means I don't really know them, right? So empathy is one of those words. Because what happens, I think we conflate empathy and sympathy, and we kind of think that they're the same thing, when in reality, so maybe they're under the same umbrella of feelings, but they have two very different purposes, and they have two very different outcomes or results. So we generally use empathy and sympathy interchangeably, but they are not really the same thing. So this is the difference. Let's talk about what the difference is. Empathy is shown, I'm stealing this. This is a quote from somebody else that I thought was really good. It's for clarification. I'll pass it off as my own later, right? Empathy is shown in how much compassion and understanding we can give to each other. Isn't that good? Empathy is shown in how much compassion and understanding we can give to each other or to one another when we're different, right? Because we are. So we understand each other. Even if we don't understand each other, we understand that we're different. So it helps us to get through that. That is empathy. Sympathy is more of a feeling of pity for another. Empathy is our ability to understand how someone feels, while sympathy is our relief in not having the same problems. Isn't that good? Right? Like, empathy is like this connection. I don't fully understand what you're going through, but I feel the weight of what you're going through, whereas sympathy is like, I'm glad it's you and not me. One of the best ways that we would understand this, if you grew up in the South, you've heard the phrase, bless your heart. We were at a conference a couple weeks ago, and they talked about this a little bit. Bless your heart is another way of saying you're an idiot, right? When you do something dumb and grandma's like, bless your heart, what she meant to say is you are an idiot, right? And so sympathy in the South is kind of like that. It's like, bless your heart, you're an idiot, I'm glad it's you, and not me, right? So you're kind of dumb for doing that. And I sympathize with the fact that you're going through it, but I'm sure glad it's not me that got into that stupid situation that you got into because you're an idiot. So actually, the title for the message today is, if you're taking notes, is this: No Blessing for Your Heart. No blessing for your heart. So that sympathy would be kind of like bless your heart. But empathy, it's so much deeper, and unfortunately, the tough part of it is it's so much more demanding. Right? It's deeper. Sympathy is easy. Like, I can watch a commercial on TV, and then the puppies come on, and in the arms of an angel, or the angel, in the arms of the angel. And you're just like, you get all weepy, and you're like, these poor dogs. And I don't know about you, but I just immediately change the channel. I do not want to see, I don't want to see all of it. Because then the sympathy may turn to empathy, and action would be taken. But we don't want that. We just want to, we can feel sympathy, and that's, we keep it at a distance, right? But empathy is, it's much more deeper and more demanding. It's kind of, again, it's under the same umbrella of feelings, but empathy eventually leads to action. Empathy eventually leads to action. There's plenty of sympathy. If you want sympathy, just share some sob story on Facebook or whatever social you use is, and you're going to get all kinds of sympathy. You're probably also going to get a lot of bless your hearts. Right? So we're going to look at three statements today about empathy that I hope will help us understand it better and, most importantly, apply it to our lives. The first one is this: empathy is tough because it requires more than just pity. Empathy is tough because it requires more than just pity, more than just sympathy that we're kind of so used to giving, right? Like, I think we've accepted that as enough, right? To be sympathetic towards people is enough, but I don't think it's enough. If you're a follower of Jesus, like, the standard is higher, and I think empathy would be the next step in the equation. In fact, I think there's kind of a progression when it comes to these feelings. It's under the same umbrella, right? But I think that there's a progression that takes place. The first response to adversity or somebody going through something or going through really hard times or whatever it is that they're going through is sympathy, right? That's the first response to it. But I think sympathy then has to morph into or progress into empathy. And then I think empathy eventually should turn into compassion. And to me, that is the highest ethic in terms of our feelings towards other people. Jesus was compassionate. He didn't just feel sorry for people. He loved people so deeply that he wanted to do something about what it was that was ailing them, specifically the sin problem that they had in their life that they could not solve on their own. So he didn't just feel sorry for them. He felt a deep sorrow for them, a deep connection for what it was that they were going through. In fact, it says that he was a man and tempted in every way as we are, empathy, but he did not sin. And he made a way for us to not be subjected to the result, the penalty of that sin, which is compassion. That was a lot. I kind of just went with what was there. Generally, there's not a lot of there, but in that particular instance, there was some there. So I think there's a progression. I think sympathy leads to empathy, which eventually leads to compassion. And so, again, sympathy is just being glad it's not you that's suffering. Empathy is sharing in the suffering. That's why it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 15, it talks about rejoicing with those who rejoice and mourning with those who mourn, right? Sympathy would just be like, oh, I'm so sad that you're sorry. I'm so sad that you're sorrowful. I'm so sad that you're going through whatever it is that you're going through. But empathy is locking arms and joining with somebody in their sorrow and walking through the fire with them instead of just being sad that they're hot. Right? That's the difference to me between sympathy and empathy. One of the ways that this can be accomplished, like this, because this is where it gets hard, right? I love practical. I love application. But if we're being honest, theory is a lot easier sometimes, right? Like this theoretical idea of empathy. But when you start talking about how to actually accomplish empathy, it can be a difficult thing. Because let's be honest, like when somebody's struggling and somebody's going through something really deep and dark or a loss or whatever it is that they're going through, we often feel, I'm a pastor. I've been in ministry for 20 years, more than 20 years, and I still don't feel qualified generally to help people walk through a lot of the things that they walk through. I don't understand how you feel. I don't understand some of the loss that people have gone through. I just don't feel qualified. So I know that I don't have the words to say to bring peace to them in that moment. But you know what I do have? I do have this thing called ministry of presence. when we're all out of this thing, when we out this thing, when it's over, when you breathe your last breath, one of the greatest things that I've ever heard about the difference that we want to make, the legacy that we want to leave, people will not remember what you said. They won't remember what you told them. They won't remember the eloquent words that you spoke to them in those moments, but they will remember how you made them feel. And the only way that we can have an impact on that is just by being there. I think just being present and available and letting people know, hey, look, I know you're going through some stuff. I don't fully understand it. And I hate that I really, genuinely, truly hate that you're going through what you're going through. I'm here if you need me. And don't just say it like a lot of people say it. Because y'all know, all right, let me preach for just a minute. I'm sorry, let me talk for just a minute, right? Preaching is just, it's offensive now these days, right? Everything. So let me talk to you. Like, because a lot of people are like, hey, let me know if you need anything. And you call them, you're like, oh man, I'm too busy. Well, don't tell me to let you know if I need something to holler at you when I holler at you and you're too busy to do something for me. Like, be for real when you tell somebody that, hey, I care about you enough to drop the thing that I'm going through, because let's be honest, it's not really as important as what you're going through, and the ministry of my presence is going to make a difference in your life, even if I don't have the words to say and bring peace in those seasons. The presence can help people experience peace. The slow clap is strong this morning. That's good. All right, so I thought about another way this kind of, it makes sense to me. So Jesus is telling this, it's the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, and there's so much in there. But one of the things he says is this, and you've heard this before if you've grown up in church, or if you grew up around here, you've heard it, right? It says this, Matthew chapter 5, verses 41 and 42. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. We've heard that, right? Go the extra mile. That's where the expression comes from. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Verse 42, it says, give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. So this extra mile thing, so interestingly enough, I love history and context. Anybody else? If you don't, just tune out for 30 seconds. So those of you that enjoy history, so this idea of compelling somebody to go an extra mile was actually a practice by the Roman soldiers. They were legally allowed, it's called impressment, and they could find any citizen of the subjugated nations, right, the people who were subject to them. So Jewish people at the time were subject to the Romans. So they could find any Jewish person and say, hey, you, stop what you're doing and carry my gear for a mile. And a mile, Roman mile was 1,000 paces, so 1,000 steps in a Roman mile. And their gear was about 100 pounds, generally. Not very convenient, right? Stop. I know you're busy, and I know you're out here, you're flirting with your girl, doing your thing, but stop that and come carry my gear for 1,000 paces. It's really heavy. I don't care what you got going on. Come carry my burden for 1,000 paces. And Jesus, like, can we be honest? Like, this is one of those things that he said that I kind of wished he didn't say. Now, I know you're better than that, and I know you would never think that, but when I read something like, so it's bad enough that I have to go a mile with somebody who my understanding is they do not like the Roman occupation. They don't like being subject to this oppressive nation. So I have to go a mile with them. And then Jesus says this knuckleheaded thing. He's like, hey, if they ask you to go one, go two. The first mile to me would be similar to, now this is not a perfect analogy, but it kind of makes sense. The first mile would be sympathy. The second mile would be empathy. Like, the first mile is like, yeah, I mean, that's kind of your response. That's what you have to do. But the next mile is empathy. The first mile is mandated. The second mile is a miracle. Right? That's the difference between sympathy and empathy. So let empathy win and go the extra mile. It's tough. It's tough because it requires more than just pity. That's the first statement. Second statement. Empathy is important because it is the key that can unlock the door to our kindness and compassion. Empathy is like a gateway drug, right? Or maybe just a gateway, not a drug. Empathy is a gateway to some of the other ethics that we aspire to. I've had so many conversations with people, like guys specifically, because I have more conversations with dudes, right? Girls, y'all talk about things that I don't understand. Or I'm not interested in, one of the two. So I've had a lot of conversations with guys over the years who generally, like genuinely aspire to be more kind and more compassionate and more caring, because I don't think it's something that comes naturally for a lot of people. But I know it's something that a lot of us aspire to. And one of the people that I've had those conversations with is myself. My understanding is you can talk to yourself. That's not crazy. It's when you answer yourself that you're crazy. So I've had these conversations with other people and myself. So I think the goal, obviously, we aspire to not just be empathetic, but then for it to lead to kindness and compassion. So empathy is the capacity to feel another person's feelings, thoughts, or attitudes vicariously, right? You kind of get a sense because of the connection. There's a depth to the connection. So because of that, you feel what it is that they feel. And so the depth of that connection then leads to kindness and compassion, right? Because you're closer, because you kind of, to a degree, understand what it is that they're going through, then you're not just empathetic, but then that empathy leads to kindness and compassion. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, it says this: to sum up, all of you be harmonious. And I love that it uses that word. I'm sure some of the other translations use a different word. But harmony, we understand what harmony is. Now, I cannot achieve harmony when it comes to singing. I really try. But the goal is harmony, right? To blend together, to fit together. Like you pick up where I left off and you fill in the gaps that I create, and I'll do the same for you, right? And that's the goal, is for us to live harmoniously. So it says, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. You start to get the sense of like what the goal here is in relationships. Sympathy is certainly part of it, but that's only a small part of it. It has to lead to more than that. So then we look for harmony. How can we live at peace with all people? How can we fill in the gaps that they have, and they can fill in the gaps that we have? But then it talks about being brotherly, which is deeper, right? It's more than, like, it's not just this relationship that you would dismiss at the first sign of trouble. It's something that's more permanent, less temporal. And then it talks about being kind-hearted and humble in spirit. I think empathy is the key that opens the door to kindness and compassion in our lives. And the reason I think this is so important is because there's not a lot of it, right? There's generally, like, our world, now you see pockets of it. You see just blips and glimpses of kindness and compassion. And when you see it, it's so refreshing, right? That's why that kind of stuff goes viral, because it's so rare. And what if we just kind of made this the norm rather than the exception? What if this was something that we did regularly rather than just doing something like this occasionally? And I think the way that happens is, again, sympathy leading to empathy, leading to kindness and compassion. I think that this is important because it fosters patience and understanding for each other, even when we don't fully understand each other. So this is why I think this is so important. I think there are just going to be things in life about one another that we don't understand and we may never understand. With sympathy, we just feel sorry for them, that they're so dumb that they think like they think, right? With empathy, this is huge. This is what kind of, again, it causes that fracture. One of two things take place at this point. It snaps, or you figure out a way to get over that thing or to weld that thing, right? So sympathy is you feel sorry for them that they're as dumb as they are for thinking like they think. Empathy is, I still don't understand why you think like you think, but because I've been around you long enough, because I know your heart, I can start to understand how you think like you think. I don't know why you think like you think, but I know to at least some degree why you think like you think. Do you see the difference? And that's huge. That is colossal when it comes to toughening up our relationships and bringing some resilience to our relationships. I think one of the most powerful things about empathy is that it can enable us to love someone more deeply, even when we don't fully understand them. And there's going to be a lot of that. And here's what I hope. I hope that, again, this is macro, micro, that conversation, right? Let's do this on a micro scale, that then maybe it can exact change on a macro scale. It doesn't mean that we can't be truthful. It doesn't mean that we can't express our opinions, which also would be the responsibility on all of us at that point, is stop being so sensitive, right? We need to be honest with each other. I can have a conversation. I don't see things the way that you see things. You don't see things the way that I see things. I love you anyway. Don't be offended that I don't see things the way that you see things. And I won't be offended that you don't see things. But y'all, we live in a world of offense. Like, everybody is walking around offended. Like, which the expression walking around like on 10, like just like looking for a reason, any reason. I'm not going to get into this. Because it's pathetic. I feel like so many times conversations, like they're not even conversations. It's you prodding and probing and angling and looking for something to be upset about. Here's the difference between the church now and the church 50 years ago. I had a conversation with an old fellow one time. I love old church fellas. I don't so much love, like, some of the old church ladies are mean. The old church fellas are balling. They're awesome. So an old church fella told me one time, he's like, you know what the difference between church is now and church when I was growing up? He's like, when I was young, when you got offended, you just moved to the other side of the church. Now when you get offended, you either go to another church or you stop going to church altogether. We have gotten so sensitive and so, anyway, all of that to say, let's be empathetic. And empathy is greater than sympathy, and then it unlocks this compassion and kindness that we aspire to have in our lives. Last statement is this. Empathy, so it's empathy is tough, empathy is important, empathy is powerful because it is paying forward the love that God has shown to us. Empathy is powerful because, look, this is all we're doing. We're being conduit. We're being vessels for God to work through. And I think what happens so often is, like, we want to experience God. We want to have a relationship with God. We want to have these moments with God. And we keep all of that stuff to ourselves, and it is entirely selfish to keep all of that stuff to yourself. When you do that, you're forgetting the mission. The mission isn't to walk through life as a Christ follower and feel good about yourself. The mission as a Christ follower is to walk through life demonstrating the love of God to the world that's around you. Oftentimes, in spite of how you feel about yourself. Because when when you first start this thing, it's all about you. When you're first starting your relationship with God and you're first figuring this thing out, man, we want it to be all about you. If you've got that figured out, it's not about you any longer. Right? There's an advancement that takes place. Like, you're in kindergarten, so it's all about you, baby. We're going to show you your colors and your numbers, and we're going to teach you how to write, right? We're going to teach you all of this stuff. But when you're a senior in high school, fool, get out of here. It is not about you. Go on to bigger and better things. You got that blood pressure cuff? I'm curious, right? So we have to understand that this is so important because it's our responsibility. It is powerful to demonstrate empathy to the world around us. It reflects the love of God to the world around us. And by the way, that's the mission. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, hey, this is what I want you to do. Not just sit around and kumbaya and feel good and have all of these great songs that you're going to sing around a campfire. I want you to go into all the world and make disciples of the entire world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, if you read King James, right? That's the goal. Our job as Christians is to be Christ-like. Christ was sympathetic, he was empathetic, and then he was compassionate, so deeply moved by the things that went on in people's lives that he did something about it. He didn't just make it about himself. If anyone had the right to make it about himself, it was him, but he didn't. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, it says this, be kind and compassionate to one another. So that's the goal, right? Be kind and compassionate to one another. How do we do that? Forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God has forgiven you. It is demonstrating to others the forgiveness that we've experienced. It's demonstrating to others the kindness and compassion of God that we have experienced in our own lives. Like, I think one of the reasons we get to this place, let me get real personal for just a minute. I think one of the reasons we get to this place that it's harder for us to demonstrate kindness, compassion, and forgiveness to other people is like you forgot how messed up you were when you came begging for God to save your life. And you forget how dark that season of your soul was when you came and you asked God to come into your life. Like, and maybe it wasn't the most eloquent prayer in the world, but you're like, Jesus, I am messed up, I'm broken, busted, and disgusted. And I need you to come into my life and to do for me what I cannot do for myself. Like, I don't know what your situation was like, but I was at one of the lowest places in my life. And what's so stupid about it is, like, everything else was good, right? From the external, the optics, everything around me was fine, but internally, man, I was a mess. And I just needed, God, I hate this expression, like the 1980s, there's a God-shaped hole in your heart that only Jesus can fill. But it's so true, right? Because you try all this other stuff and you think all of these other things are going to fix it and make you feel better, and they do. for a moment. It's the passing pleasures of sin, and all of these things that we think are going to fix us don't fix us. There's only one fix, and it's a carpenter from Nazareth named Jesus. That's the fixer of our souls. And I think we just have forgotten where we were at, what it was like, the desperation in our souls, and we forget how much God has forgiven us of, and it makes it a little harder for us to forgive other people. I think about the story that Jesus told. He was like, you had this guy who was, you know, owed his boss, his master, a little bit of money, right? Just he owed him a little bit of money. I'm sorry, the story goes, he owed him a lot of money, like more than he could ever possibly repay. So the master forgives this debtor a significant amount of money, like lifetimes and lifetimes of earnings. But then this guy goes and tries to get small amounts of money from the people who owe him money, and he wouldn't be willing to forgive the debt that they had against him, although his master forgave him this massive debt that could never, ever be repaid. And the crazy part about the story, the way the story ends up, is that the master finds out about it and brings the guy in who he had forgiven, and he was like, you didn't forgive when I forgave you. Now it's your turn. There is punishment for, anyway, the terrifying part of all of that. My point is this. Kindness and compassion and empathy is the goal. That's what we're striving for, aspiring toward. And I think the only way that we ever really get there is just to remember how much we've been forgiven and then express and share that forgiveness with other people. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, it says this. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. That's how we demonstrate empathy to the world around us. That's how we demonstrate kindness and compassion, is by forgiving other people when they wrong us, they hurt us. Because let's be honest, right? There's two different types of hurts that take place. Like, I think there's the involuntary, unintended hurt. Like, sometimes we say dumb things and we didn't mean nothing by it, right? Now, that's the stuff that we should quickly and easily forgive. Now, if it's more premeditated, like, work through that thing, right? Go to counseling. But for the stuff that most of the stuff that we deal with is, it's they didn't mean anything by it. Bless their heart, right? They don't have as many functioning brain cells as you do, so they said what they said and they didn't really mean anything by it, and we need to forgive quickly, move on quickly. Don't harbor that stuff. Don't hold on to that stuff. Y'all know what we've said this 1,000 times. You know what unforgiveness is? It's like you drinking poison and expecting it to harm the other person. It's this toxicity that you are consuming with the expectation that it's going to hurt the other person. They ain't thinking about you. They are not sleeping. They're not losing sleep over you and what they said to you that they didn't even know they said to you, that offended you and hurt you so deeply. And here you are drinking all this poison, thinking it's going to have any effect on their life, and it does not have any effect on their lives, right? Here's where we kind of, again, make this applicable. Listen, we could go out of this place, and we could preach terrific sermons. Like, I hope you do, right? At work, like, you know what I'm saying? Like, use these great words and stories and look for opportunities to convey the message, the greatest message of all time, to the people around you. You can preach terrific sermons. You can pray eloquent prayers. But if we don't work at living these connected, loving lives, then we are missing the boat. Like, in fact, like, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that's kind of the way it sets it up. It's like, hey, you can do all of this super spiritual stuff, but if you don't have love, nobody cares. It doesn't even matter. It is irrelevant. So let's not just follow this thing in practice and in form, but let's follow it with a heart that is sincere. And it's not an easy thing to do, but that's a love that is tough. That is how we develop tough love. When you have people who are willing to love other people through struggles, and you have people who are willing to look past the differences that we have, then what that does is it creates a situation like in the book of Acts, where it accused the apostles of being the people who turned the world upside down. And you know what? It was supposed to be like an insult. And I'm like, what? That's the greatest insult anybody could ever receive. How cool would it be if this community of people started being known, like, infamously, which I think is awesome, as the people who turned the world upside down? Maybe the people who turned their community upside down because of their willingness to stand with each other, to fight with each other, not fight against each other, because there's enough of that in church. Dear God, stop. Not this church, other churches, right? Right? Look, if you're offended, you're going to get offended at some point. Move from this side to that side. Can we just make this a practice? This is how we do things. I will get offended at some point. I'm just going to move seats. I'm going to go to the 11:30 instead of the 10. Whatever it is, like, let's stop being so dadgum sensitive. Let's have some tough love. Let's have some resilient love. Let's have the kind of love like Jesus had that went from sympathy to empathy to a demonstration of compassion. Amen? Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you so much. God, thank you so much that we don't have to guess at what love is. We're not left wondering. There aren't any gaps in our understanding that you demonstrated fully what love is. For that, God, we are so thankful. God, help us to mature in this regard. God, not just to have these feelings of sympathy, but God, for it to grow into empathy. God, this connection that we have with each other, even if we don't fully understand, God, we care enough to be present and to walk with them as we would expect them to do for us. But God, I pray that it even goes further than that. God, that it would be then graduated or progress into compassion, to me, which is the stuff that changes the world. When you have people who love and care for each other so deeply, God, that it is described as compassion. God, I don't know that there's anything greater that would reflect your love to the world around us. God, help us to work towards that end. In Jesus' name, amen.